We're glad that you're here, and I hope that you will spend some time in, or take some time with us in looking at the Word of God and look at some things. We spent last week, our family did, spending time listening to lectures and studying from the Word of God and thinking about lights and all kinds of subjects that had to do with lights. But yet, if you're going to talk about lights, one of the aspects in a couple of lectures had to do with those things that had to do with darkness and those things that had to do with Satan. And I think it's a good thing for us sometimes to get a good understanding of some of those things. We're going this evening, the lesson I'm presenting to you is based on a question that was asked. And I guess I would just say this, that if you have a question, something you'd like for us to talk about, something you'd like a lesson on, feel free to ask that question. There is a box in the back that does get checked on a regular basis. And if you've not noticed that it's there, maybe take note. If you want to write it down and put it there, if you want to bring the question to us, and I guess we'll do our very best, hopefully, to answer the question that's asked. But we're going to talk about this evening, what are demons, and does demon possession exist today? You say, wow, that's a big one. Well, maybe it is, but and certainly I think there's more found in the Scripture than we're going to have time to read from this evening. And for that reason, for those that are interested enough, and those who want to go a little bit further, maybe look at a few more passages, there is a handout that's going to be in the back. There's a few of those that are there, and if I need more, we'll just simply copy some more of those. And so if you'd like one of those, it is not this particular lesson, but it's another outline from another particular class, another, some other brethren have done, and so forth. And so maybe that'll be of help to you. But the study of demons is really kind of pretty interesting. I can remember back growing up, and basically sometime around the 1970s, 1980s, most of you probably have not heard his name, Raymond Harris. He's an old Indiana preacher, since passed and gone from this life, and awaits the Lord. And so that was one of his subjects. If you want to talk about demonology, if you want to talk about demons, well, ask Brother Raymond to come, and he'll do a lesson or two on it, or he might do a whole week of series and series of gospel meetings and so forth. But it can be quite interesting. It can be something that intrigues people to such an extent that it gets people's attention to so much extent that, well, you just don't realize maybe sometimes what is the truth and what is not. And I would just, in the outset of this, to say that is to make sure that what you believe about demons, about demonology, about whether we can be possessed by demons today or not, that it's based on the Word of God. It's based on what does the Scriptures have to say, not what does the last and the latest anime show of it, right, or anything. Any of you young guys, oh my, he just mentioned anime. If you know what that is, some of you do, animated cartoons that are so popular today. Some of them are good, some of them are not. But just because it's on anime doesn't mean it's true, okay? But just because it's depicted on somebody as a tattoo doesn't mean it's right either. Doesn't mean that's the real picture of a real demon. And so we need to be careful. Maybe sometimes where we get our ideas, where we get the perceptions of where people have different perceptions, and maybe to ask to talk a little bit about that. But what are demons? And I'm going to just kind of give you some simplified understanding of some things that are mentioned in Scriptures about this. Demons are not, I would say, first of all, and we have to understand, are not departed souls. In Luke chapter 16, you remember that we are described for us there an illustration of a man who was a rich man that died and was carried away, and that a poor man, a poor beggar that was there at the rich man's gate, and had begged to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and had died as well, and was carried to Abraham's bosom. And in that place, there was a conversation that takes place. And one of the portions of that conversation in verse 26 speaks of, as the rich man asked for Abraham to send someone back. If somebody would go back from the dead, why, surely they would realize that what I believed was not right, and my brothers would do the right thing, and they wouldn't come to this place of torment and torture. And that's what the rich man wanted. But it wasn't to be, and it wasn't, and it couldn't be, because he was told, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf that is fixed, that they may, they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that we may none cross over from hence thence to us. I'm going to read a little bit of a version that is in this PowerPoint. I'm not quite as used to, so I may stumble a couple of times. One of the things he was asking for, of course, too, was he was asking for someone to just dip the tip of his finger in water, and that's to quench his tongue, to quench his thirst in that thing. And so I think one of the things, just simply a basic premise that I have to understand, and what the scriptures do not tell us, is that these are departed souls. Now, isn't that the idea? So oftentimes, probably, it is most prevalent. And mostly what you would hear out there, if you were to just maybe take a poll of people, where do demons come from? Or where do you think demons exist from? Well, maybe they're people that have died and they've come back. Or maybe they're now possessing someone. But the scriptures don't tell us that. The scriptures don't tell us and illustrate that at all. Demons are not departed souls. Demons were not illnesses. They were not figurative for human sickness or suffering. And that a lot of times is a popular idea. That, well, if we're going to talk about demons and demon possession, well, that's a sickness that someone had and so forth. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, the Revised Standard says, so his fame spread throughout all the Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Do you notice some of the distinctions that are made there? You notice that within this context that it mentions those who are sick, it mentions those who have diseases, those who have pains, those who are epileptics, those who are paralytics, but on the as well, in the midst of that group, it does mention demons. And it doesn't say that one is the same as the other. And so I just have to understand that demonics are not the same as all of these other things, because it does not say so in this passage, nor do I understand it to tell us in other places. If you look in Acts chapter 5 with me for just a moment. In Acts chapter 5, I don't have this on the screen for you, but in Acts chapter 5 and in verses 15 and 16, you notice that we hear an occasion when Peter came, and there were those that were wanting Peter and John, or Peter and James, to come and to heal them as they walked through the city. And they would bring those who were sick out into the streets. In verse 15, it says to the extent, back at verse 14, it says, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing the people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were being healed. Now, I want you to notice two things there. Number one, in the last verse there, verse 16, it does distinguish between some of the sicknesses and unclean spirits, or those with demons. It makes a distinction between those two things. But it also, I want you to notice the other thing, and that's the very first thing you probably did notice, and that is maybe just to stop and ask yourself the question, well, as Peter walked through the city, when his shadow fell on that sick person, did they instantly get well? Now, that was the rumor. That's what people were saying. But in fact, that nowhere does it tell us in the scriptures that really was the case, that was what was happening. In fact, what we're told is that when those were healed, that hands were laid on individuals. The people were directed. There was a healing that happened directly to those individuals. And most of the time, more times than not, there is a reference to hands being laid on individuals. And so what we find is demons, I don't believe, are not illnesses. Demons believed. In the New Testament scriptures, we're told in James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. And so what that tells us is they're not mythical creatures. We're not talking about something that man has just made up in his mind. But they are individuals that are denoted, and persons that are denoted as ones who have a belief. They have a belief system, in fact. And in fact, they not only believe in God, but they shudder. What does that mean? that seems to indicate to me that there is some emotion that's involved there. There are they and the individuals that are anticipating something. And we are going to see some other passages where we notice that those demons, that they anticipated certain things. And one of the main things that they anticipated was the judgment that would come upon them at the end. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 30, we find out the demon spoke. Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion." As he's speaking to this man, he's actually asking for the name of the demon that is within him. In fact, he's possessed with a number or multitude of demons, we're told. For many demons had entered into him, and they entreated him that he would not command them, or that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. In other words, they didn't want to be cast away into some place of destruction, some place that would be considered a place of judgment. And of course, you remember on that occasion that Jesus takes and he allows them to go into a herd of swine, and they rush down the hill and then they drop off into the sea. Whatever all of that entails, and what that would mean. And so what we find is just simply the demons spoke. And when we find that, look at another passage when you see in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you notice that Paul is about one of his journeys. And as he comes into a city, that he is there followed about now by a young girl that is possessed with a demon. And the demon has her, is speaking out and causing her to speak out. In verse 16, it says that they happened as we were going about to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now, understand one thing there. It doesn't tell us whether the fortune telling is true or not, or whether the fortune telling ever comes true or not. That just happens to be what she's doing. And she, there is some sort of power that is there. There is the demon that is present, that is obvious, it seems. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." It tells them of the fact of recognizing who God is. It tells us the demon recognized what salvation, the way of salvation was for man. And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Notice that what happens is that Paul commands the Spirit or the demon to come out of her. And as a result, it does, because demons did not have that power to resist that when it came to Jesus, we'll find, and when it comes to the apostles. Demons, what we said earlier is that they are waiting a future punishment. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, says, "When he was come to the other side of the country, the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming forth out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man could pass by that way." In verse 29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God?" Again, a recognition of Jesus, recognition of God. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Well, what's the time? Well, it seems to be, as you read the whole context of all of that it seems to be the time is that there is a time that is going to be a time of consequence for these demons. There's going to be a time of punishment, a future punishment, and they were looking and wondering if this was the time that he was going to do that. Demons, we understand and have to understand, are allies of Satan. Satan is specifically mentioned, obviously, in the Scriptures. There is only one Satan. Satan, that old liar, the Beelzebub, the one that is described as the dragon, and the one is described in Scripture. But demons are allies. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 44, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." There's Satan referred to, but who are they accusing? They're accusing Jesus. They're accusing Jesus of doing that. He shows the irrationale of their point and their argument, because he says, if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? How can his kingdom stand against itself? And so demons understood several things. They understood spiritual things. They understood some things that were going on around them.
But the thing that most people want to know is, well, what about demon possession? Do I have to worry about that today? Am I going to be possessed by a demon? And it has certainly been, over the years, for centuries, really, it has been a widely held, even religious belief. And so many religions come along and talk about demons of doing this nature and that nature, of being this type and that type, of doing these things to people and other things. And most religions claim that humans can be possessed by demonic spirits. And they have provisions for demon possession. In fact, they have provisions. The Catholic Church, for example, believes in demon possession and the procedure for exorcism for those of their number in the Roman Catholic faith who believe to be victims of demonic possession are called for exorcism. And in that process, the person possessed may be restrained so that they do not harm themselves or anyone present. The exorcist then takes the Catholic manuals and Catholic prayer book and prays over and commands the demons to retreat. It's interestingly enough that it's said that they call upon them to retreat rather than be removed or expressed from them. And the Catholic priest recites certain prayers and procedures and listed in the ritual of exorcism. You say, oh, well, isn't that been centuries ago? They don't do that anymore. Well, some of those references that I just made are from as early as 1999 revised standards that came out of the Vatican. And so, yes, people today are saying they believe, in a religious sense, that there are demons and that some way or another possess people and cause people much problem. They are the problem that they would say that, well, they are a sickness, that they are having a problem that they're having with their health. And when the doctors can't come up without any other answer, then they come to maybe some sort of a spiritual, quote-unquote, or religious idea of maybe it's a demon. In pop culture, it has been the belief that demons exist. And boy, it makes money. It makes money for Hollywood. It has for years. Because it says that it's in the fiction and the horror films, as back as far as the 1960s, the exorcisms that were made supposedly went to a popular tone in the United States. And even in the 1970s, the movies that were the best sellers were things that had to do with demons and Catholic priests perform exorcism just like the exorcist, as it's referred to, and it claimed demonic possession. But what does the Bible say? Again, even if you come till today and say, and I don't know for sure, maybe I should have asked. I think I have a personal in-house expert that probably could have told me whether it's there or not. Hopefully not, could have told me everything about it. But what about the anime of today that we mentioned earlier? Just because it's popular, just because Hollywood does it, we have to understand and realize that doesn't make it true. And just because so many people talk about it from time to time, especially certain times of the year, doesn't mean that demon possession is real. It was real. It was real in the first century. We read the passages a moment ago that those things were real, but what about today? Go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah has prophesied Haggai had encouraged the returned Jewish exiles to build and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah comes along then and encourages them to repent and to renew their covenant with God, because not only did they need to rebuild the temple, they needed to rebuild their relationship with God. They needed to do the right things and to follow after God. It was a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal for them that would be necessary for the people, and they would be ready then to worship God in their newly built temple that was being rebuilt. And so he says in verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and he shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Well, who's he talking about there? Well, the one that they look upon, whom they have pierced, would be Jesus, we would know and understand today. But as well, we find then in John chapter 19 and verse 36, it says, "For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled,
a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So Zechariah is talking about and foreseeing and foreshadowing the things that are going to happen under Christ. The prophecy was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled at Jesus' death, that it had to do with Jesus. And so Zechariah is prophesying about those types of things. And so in chapter 12 and verses 10 through 14, that it kind of establishes our time frame for us. That's all I was doing there. That the time frame is Christ, of Christ is established by the context. What we find in Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 10 through 14 is we find a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we find that happens in Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. We find a mourning in that day that's referred to in verse 11 and in Luke chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 2 as well. Even in verse 37 when those say, what have we done? We need salvation. We've crucified the Son of God. After Peter convicted them of that thing, they realized that's exactly what they had done. And so that's the day of which we're talking about. And so then, in chapter 13 of Zechariah, in verse 7, Zechariah says, the prophecy from God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is in my fellow, that is my fellow, saith the Lord Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall all be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, if they saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me in this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So again, right along the line, Zechariah is talking about right at the time of Christ. So in chapter 13 of Zechariah in verse 1, it says, in that day a foundation shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Isn't that what they were looking for? Isn't that at least what we look back with our hindsight great vision and say that's what they should have always been looking for that one that was coming that would have his life that would be given so for the cleansing of sin and for uncleanness to be cleansed. It was a fountain that was to be opened. And it was a fountain, and the purpose of that fountain was to cleanse sins. And that fountain was to come from Jesus. That's the time of Christ that's established by the context. And so in verses 1 and 2, again, in that day, we're told, that it shall be, verse 2, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Pay close attention to those words, because in that day is the same day that we've just been referring to. We just nailed down for you with the references in the Old Testament in Zechariah and in those New Testament references, the day in the time frame that's being talked about. In that day, it shall be in that day, I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Two main things we're going to cease. Two main things we're going to stop. Prophecy and inherited or prophecy that comes directly by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through men like the apostles and other prophets that were referred to in the New Testament, and unclean spirits, their possession was going to cease during that time. And so in that day, or in that time, about the time of Christ, would provide a fountain to wash away sin, and when prophecy and unclean spirits would depart from the land. In other words, that's when they would stop. That's when they would be no longer. That's when no longer would they be there. In that day, we've seen from the context of Zechariah, that was the time that's established. And so we find in passages like John chapter 4. You remember John chapter 4? That Jesus comes and he finds a woman at a well. As he sits down and asks her for a drink, Jesus says to her, and in verse 13, in the midst of that conversation, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, a fountain, if you will, springing up into eternal life. That's the fountain of living water. That's Jesus himself. That's the fountain that he spoke of to that woman at the well. And it was in the day, it would be the day of Christ. And so we know that prophecy was the prophecy that was coming. We know the prophecy says that these things were temporary. So what was temporary? possession of demons upon people and individuals. It was temporary. It was for a period of time, but it would not be in that day much further beyond the days of Christ in the first century and those in those days. It didn't keep continuing on for century after century, and we're not looking for still today for people to be wandering around with medical problems, or people to wander around with mental health problems or things of that nature and say, oh, well, there must still be demon possessions today and so forth. No, we're not looking for that. Scriptures don't tell us that. In fact, the Scriptures tell us the opposite. That he said, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Prophets would dwell temporarily, and unclean spirits were permitted to dwell on the earth temporarily. And the unclean spirit, I hopefully noted clearly enough, I don't think I did it very real specific, but the unclean spirit and the demon are referenced to the same one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We often think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, oh yeah, that's talking about love. Well, yes, but no. Yes, it's talking about love, but it also is using love as a reference because it's really been talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and so forth, all talk about spiritual gifts and things, all types of things that had to do with those spiritual gifts in relation to the Christians that had to do in Rome and so forth. And it would have to do, it would still be applicable to us today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, Paul ends the illustration of love in verse 10, and he said, well, in verse 8 rather, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so within all of that fulfillment, what is it that will take place? What's going to take place is that those things that are going to take place, that's in Romans chapter 13 I was reading from, sorry. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as well, it relates to the same similar ideas. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes and says, love never fails. 1 Corinthians is the passages in verses 12, 13, 14. I misspoke a moment ago about talking about unclean or talking about spiritual gifts and things of that nature. But in verse 8, he says, love never fails, but where there is gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. What does Zechariah say? Zechariah said in chapter 13, verse 2, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails, but whether there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is any knowledge, if there is knowledge, it will be done away. We have to understand that, I think, knowledge that is beyond individual or educational knowledge. It's not. It is knowledge that is given outside of those forms. And so what would cease? What would cease would be this idea of demons that would possess individuals. In Mark chapter 5, we find an occasion when it says they came to the other side of the sea, Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here's that occasion in the time of Christ, in that time, and yes, they were free and they were evidently had the ability to possess certain people who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. In verse 6 it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. There's something to notice. Demons knew exactly who Jesus was. Each and every time, it seems like. They were either concerned about their judgment, or they came as this man did, and caused this man to come and to bow before him and to worship. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many, and also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. you notice there is an unclean spirit within that man, and he tells him to send, he asks him that he would not send him out of the country. Now let's go back to Zechariah for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. When he said, I will also cause the unclean spirit to what? To depart from the land. Would send them out of the country. Would send them away from the land. Would send them away from those things. And so he says these things. And that's what the demon was looking and expecting, that that would be the transfer, what would transpire. And of course, the large herd of swine is feeding there. The demons, verse 12, are referenced. So all the demons begged him. Verse 13, it says that once Jesus gave permission when the unclean spirits went out. And in verse 15, references demon possessed once again. Again, all those terms equating to one another and equating to this, these unclean spirits or these demons that were within or possessing this particular man. And so demons existed. When Christ was here, we have to understand that. We do understand it. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Mark seem to be the ones that list the most occasions of those types of things. In Mark chapter 5, we have that for us. In Mark chapter 9, too, interestingly, if you look at that account where we had our reading this evening, in Mark chapter 9, I had Seth just read the first few verses of that when they brought the boy to him. That the spirit would take him and he would convulse, he would fall into the fire and he'd fall into the water and so forth. And said that the parents' conclusion was the demon was trying to destroy him. Verse 24 says, immediately the boy's father cried out, began saying, I do believe. Remember Jesus said, if you can, all these things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out, began saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. And we talk about that passage from time to time, about the levels of belief sometimes, the need for help in our belief. But verse 25, and that when Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. So that seems to be an interesting occasion where Jesus not only tells the spirit to come out, but not allowing him to enter the young man again. Verse 26, after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became much like a corpse, that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning Jesus privately, why could we not cast him out? And it seems like the disciples have tried that to themselves, and they didn't seem to be able to do that. Verse 29, he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And some of your versions may say prayer and fasting in the older context, only older translations of that. Christ was here. His disciples had the power at certain times. He was here. The apostles were given in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 16. Certain places we find when they were here that they were about and that they were able to. The apostles were called upon to do that. And possibly through the next generation, they were able to receive spiritual gifts. We know prophets could or apostles could lay their hands on ones that could receive those gifts. But there is no indication that those people that received the gifts turned and laid their hands on others and they just kept the chain going somewhere all the way down to our day and time, as we would talk about when we talk about spiritual gifts. And so demons, I don't believe, and I don't believe the scriptures illustrate at all, possess individuals today. They don't possess bodies. We don't have the danger to sit and to chew our nails or to worry about, am I going to be demon-possessed or because of this problem I've got with my body or my mental things, is it a demon? They're still at work, no doubt. Don't misunderstand me. Demons still exist. They possess the mind through false doctrine, we're told, because Paul talks about, to Timothy, about doctrines or the teaching of demons. What's he say that teaching is? It's deceiving spirits, he says. They are doctrines of demons. What types of doctrines? Well, they end up being the ones that are referenced anyway are ones that are referred to as forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Kind of intrigues me in a certain sense because those who believe the most about still yet today and would still validate and would still stand on the principles of that church, quote unquote, and would say
We believe, yes, demons are there, still here, and they still possess people. And in fact, our priests, who are, well, they're forbid to marry, and they are commanded to abstain from certain foods. I'm not criticizing, but it intrigues me in a certain sense that those are the things that Paul says to Timothy, those are the teachings of demons. Those are the false teachings, the doctrines of demons. And so I think we need to watch out. We need to beware. Beware what? Beware of what you teach. Not beware there's a demon lurking around the next corner. He's going to jump you and take you and possess you. But you beware of what you teach. Make sure that it is according to Scriptures. Make sure that what you believe is what the Scriptures have to say. And again, I only touched, if you will, just a little bit of what's in the Scriptures. And so if you want a copy of the other outline, it's available. And there's also an article that's in that publication you can have. It has to do with we need to beware with what we believe. What do I believe about these things? Do I believe just what they say at the workplace, standing around the water cooler? But we're told by John in 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and people are still telling wrong things. They're still telling things that are false. And it showed in all of this, what it showed, what was the purpose of all of this? I think the purpose of all of it was to show the power of Jesus over Satan. And I think that's indicated in a number of other passages maybe we can look at. But one of those passages, Matthew chapter 12, says, But Jesus knew their thoughts and said, If Satan casts out Satan, again, this is where they are accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. He is divided against himself, and how then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here's the reference. Here's the power. Here's what's important. You need to see the kingdom of God. You need to see who I am, Jesus says. You need to see how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Of course, there's some references and some words of speech that are given there that illustrate it. But I think really what you have to see is that Jesus was the one that was now in the house, if you will, on the earth. He's in the household, the house of Satan. He's in the place in which Satan is allowed to roam to and fro, we're told, in the earth. And yet now Jesus has him bound and is able to bind those and able to cast out those demons and shows his power that he has. It served as a sign to confirm the word of God that it was truly, as the speaker was saying, it was true in that first century. They didn't have the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, to turn to, okay, everybody turn to Matthew and let's see what, you remember Paul would say, and let's turn to Matthew and remember what Jesus did. No, he didn't say that. And others, the apostles, it says that they were sent out with these signs. These signs shall accompany them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons. A lot of times people read that passage and kind of get a little sweaty and say, oh man, I don't know, I can't do that. Or I don't even know how to do that. I don't know how that's, if I'm going to be a Christian, do I have to cast out demons? No, we're not worried about that today. We're not understanding that's what the scriptures illustrate that. They will speak with new tongues. That was the apostles. Those words are spoken specifically to those apostles thereafter, verses 15 and 16. He says, But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. It identified the coming of the kingdom of God, and there it is. Mr. Begarby, in his fourfold gospel, some of you may be familiar with that, just had an interesting statement. He said, Jesus here draws a conclusion for the two arguments presented. Since he does not cast out by Satan, he must cast out by the power of God. And therefore, his actions demonstrated the potential arrival of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus, no doubt, was here for. To steady daily conquests of Christ over the powers of the devil, presented to the people the triumphant progress of an invading kingdom. Christ's kingdom was being established. The kingdom of God was being established. And so the kingdom, we know, of course, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, is here. The kingdom is available. And so for this evening, I guess that's where I'll leave you for your own study and for your own, and I'm not going to My wife's probably sitting back there with a little bit of sweat on her brow. I'm not going to make a series out of it here. She's concerned about series sometimes. Series of lessons. She might be concerned if I said I'll have a series on demons. But I'll leave you to some more studying if you want the material that is back there. If you are here to see me, what I do want you to understand and know is that there is such thing as sin. Sin is that which comes and that which causes us to be separated from God. We separate ourselves because we make a choice that I'm going to do my own will rather than God's will. We need to make sure that we realize the only way to find out and find the salvation for that, the fountain that has been opened, as Zachariah said it, and the water that has been given by Jesus' words in John chapter 4 is that water of life that comes from Jesus himself. And as we look upon him who was pierced for our transgressions, we need to recognize that he was crucified for my sins, and that if I understand that, I need to come to him, be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you need to, as a child of God, have us to pray with you and for you, to encourage you, strengthen you in some way, or for any other way we can serve you. We invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sit.